You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, St. Albans. Ah, great. You're awake. All right. I'm really grateful to be here with you this morning, and I am actually grateful to be here with you every Sunday morning. I am a 9-10 girly. I usually sit right over there. Hey, crew. I am one of our postulants to the priesthood, so you have been praying for me every Sunday, and I can't begin to tell you how much that means to me. But I am also an English professor, which means there will be a pop quiz at the end of the sermon this afternoon. I'm joking. I don't do work over the summer. however, when I said that, did your throat get low-key like a little bit tight, just a teeny bit? There's perhaps no worse phrase in English than pop quiz. Especially if you've been in classrooms that were like really, really intense classrooms, right? I've had this happen to me twice in my life, once in high school, once in college, where the teacher started the year by saying, look to your left, look to your right. One of these people is going to fail this class. And in high school, I was on the edge of the row, so I looked to my left and it was the wall, and I was like, so it's me, right? Like, it's totally me. And that's also one of the reasons why, if you've had those classes, you remember, like, also teachers who didn't make you feel that way. You remember those teachers who made you feel loved, who encouraged you in your curiosity, the kinds of classroom where all of these supplies are going to land. Like, you've got the name, right? You've got that teacher. You're thinking of them right now. It really makes a difference. Because those are people who teach us that the world is about more than scarcity. And classrooms can feel like scarcity places because you're struggling to get a good grade so you can compete to be valedictorian and then compete to get a good job. And then sometimes you have to compete just to hold on to the job you have or then the promotion and on and on. And it can be exhausting. It can be a vision of the world that's about winners and losers and scarcity. And the problem with that, there's a lot of problems with that, but for our purposes, a huge problem with that is that humans have this habit of creating false gods that look a lot like the world, right? Like, our hearts love to crank these things out. So we can worship a false god who's like the great sky professor, who is here to fail half of the class. So, and that's why we come here on Sundays, because we need the good news. And we met good news in both of our readings today, that our God is not a God of scarcity, but of overwhelming abundance. And that can be really easy to see in the gospel, right? Like fishes and loaves, like, yeah, absolutely. But it's actually also going on in Paul. There's some startling parallels in both of our readings today. First, in both, we meet a God who gives and gives and gives. That is his nature. But second, both of the readings also begin with men who are overcome with compassion. Their hearts are aching with compassion, which is actually another version of point number one, because compassion is this overflowing abundance of the self flowing out to meet the suffering. So I'd like to start with Paul, and then we're going to work our way into the gospel, yes? I mean, you don't have a lot of choices. That's what we're going to do. So that sounds cool. So we've been living in Romans for a few Sundays now, and you can get whiplash moving from Romans 8, where we hear everyone is here for the love of God. Nothing, not even death can separate us from it. And then you get, that'd be a great place to stop. That feels like, and scene. But then you get to Romans 9, and you meet this meditation on the role of the Jewish people in salvation history. But I think it actually has a lot more to do with the heart of Romans than it first looks like. So, as you know, Paul has a lot on his plate. Within the church, the Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ are just constantly butting heads. What does good worship look like? What does following Jesus look like in our daily lives? And it's just drama, drama, drama. But over here, there's also a wider Jewish community to whom has been promised the Messiah, and Jesus comes, and not everybody is ready to buy the ticket and take the ride. So an important note here, this passage has sometimes been used by Christians to justify atrocious behavior towards our Jewish siblings. And besides the fact that that's horrifying, it's also a really bad read of the text, right? Because Paul doesn't begin this by saying, like, well, that's a them problem, they need Jesus, and turns away. No, 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 no. His language is about connection. He says, my people, my kindred. This isn't like an abstract theological question for him. He's talking about his mom and his dad, right? Like, these are his neighbors. This is the community he grew up with. And you might know, maybe, what it's like if your faith has ever grown in a way that's created a fracture between someone you love, between you and the community that you grew up with. And if you know how much that hurts, you have a really good friend in Paul in this reading. So for Paul, behind that ache is a question of the nature of God. So God made some really specific promises to the people of Israel. Is he going to keep them? Is God going to be able to keep the promises he made to the children of Abraham and somehow still be larger than a world of winners and losers, where if somebody's going to be blessed, somebody else is going to have to be cursed, that if somebody's going to be the valedictorian, somebody else is going to end up failing this class? So to answer that question, he looks at, well, what has God done for and through the children of Abraham? And what he finds is crazy, lavish gift-giving. I mean, if you were reading along, you can see in our passage from Romans, it's basically a list. Like, the comma situation is out of control. Bring back the Oxford comma. Okay, that's just me. It's just listing over and over and over all the good things God has lavished on Israel. Promises, covenants, plural, the law, the patriarchs, the Messiah. And by the time Paul gets to the end of Romans 9, he's going to say, yes, indeed, God, the lavish gift giver, has kept his promises to Abraham. As God says over and over to Abraham in Genesis, through you, all nations shall be blessed. Paul ultimately sees what's true about God's grace, that it expands beyond its first point of contact. That's just kind of how it rolls. Through a people, all people will be blessed, just as through one hill and one tomb, the redemption of the world is effected through Christ. And we see this again and again and again. Grace likes to start in little corners and expand outwards. At one well, one little manger, one locked room, one sort of pitiful pile of barley loaves, and then overflows abundantly from there. It's like lightning striking the corner of a dry field, and then whoosh, it starts a wildfire. And if we're honest about it, sometimes it can be hard for us to see the logic of how that wildfire is moving, right? Sometimes it can feel a little mysterious in our own lives. There are some Christian spaces that maybe you have been in where people say, you know, you just need to trust Jesus. But what they mean is, we really need you to do a better job pretending you're fine. And it would maybe also be great if you smiled a little more. But if we really trust in Jesus, if we believe in a God who keeps his promises, that means we believe we can show up before him honestly, just like Paul did, with all of our aches and worries and doubts and fears. And we can trust that he's going to look on us with the same compassion, with the same love that he looked out on the 5,000 plus ladies and babies on that day that he fed the crowd. So that brings us to the Gospel of Matthew. And it's incredibly dramatic, right? It's really cinematic. We remember the fishes and the loaves spreading out. But that's not actually where the story starts. It starts with Jesus looking out upon the crowd, and he feels compassion for them. And as an English teacher, I like compassion. I like that word choice. It means to co-suffer with someone. It means to be united with someone else in their pain. But it's still not quite as rad as the original Greek, which means something more like to just have your guts twisted over beholding someone else in their need and their pain. The root of the word is actually the same Greek word for internal organs. It's like your liver, your guts. So it's not as if Jesus looks out on the crowd and has this intellectual distance and says like, oh, wow, they look kind of like a mess. I guess I should do something about that. No. He looks out and suffers a visceral body blow. There is no distance between him and the suffering of the people in front of him. It's almost like a little crucifixion in miniature, right? So what does he do when he is overcome with this compassion? He does what God always does. He gives and gives and gives and gives. And you're like, okay, great, lady. Now we're getting to fishes and loaves, yeah? No, actually, we're not getting to fishes and loaves, because that's not what happens next. We're told he looks out on the crowd in his compassion, and he heals the sick. Guys, the fishes and loaves is a bonus miracle. It's a bonus miracle, right? Like, it could have ended there. And he healed their sick all day until the sun went down. And that would be a great story. We'd be like, that's just absolutely fabulous. Totally love that. That's great. No. He keeps going. Can't stop, won't stop. It is not the nature of grace to stay still. Pay attention to this. He looks out on the crowd, and he's not just healing some of the people there of some of their ailments. He's noticing that everyone is hungry and wants to meet them in that need. This isn't, again, about teams. There's not some people who get to go home that day and say, like, well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Oh, you just got to watch that? Well, that's cool. No. He notices the hunger of every single person. There are no C-minuses. There are no throwaway people. He is not going to forget you. He is not going to forget you. How could he, when he looks on you and is overcome with love and grief at what you suffer, when he longs to feed you? And he doesn't just give out Luna bars for the ride home, right? Like, the text tells us he feeds everyone and they're full. They're satisfied. Our God is not the God of rations. Our God is here for you to be met in your deepest need and fulfilled completely. And I think that we forget that sometimes because we still have that, like, Professor God who's going to fail half the class in our heads. We still think God only has, like, yay, so many grace points to spend on us. Like, maybe we've received some real healing somewhere. Maybe we've had our miracle, but there's still places where we have unmet hunger in our lives. Maybe, like, you've gotten sober, but you're still unreconciled with your dad. Or maybe you've had reconciliation in your family, but you still feel really stifled in your calling and your career. Maybe you're thriving in your career, but you're really struggling in secret with your eating disorder. And we can say to ourselves, well, that's okay. I'm fine. Like, this is so good over here. I shouldn't hope for more. I shouldn't pray for more. I'm lucky I got what I got. Absolutely not. That is not what God wants for you. Our God is not a God of fine. Our God is a God of fulfilled. He longs to satisfy you. He longs to satisfy you and feed you even here, even now, even in this moment. The same Christ who broke and blessed bread hundreds and hundreds of years ago, close to dusk, in a little tiny corner of the world, is the Christ who comes to meet you at this table in the bread of life. The same love that looked out on the crowd with compassion overflows from this table so that you might have life and have it abundantly, because he gives and gives and gives, and grace doesn't stay put. Let us pray. Lord God, grant us a true and lasting knowledge of the depth of your mercy and the strength of your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.